Well, it's certainly good to be back here at Bellflower. My family has a long, rich history here at the Bellflower congregation. My granddaddy and my grandmother attended here right after this building was built. As a matter of fact, my granddaddy, my uncles, my dad, they helped build this building. They came over from Park and Clark, and they helped to lay the very foundations of this building. I don't imagine that they ever realized that years later I was going to come and work as a training preacher right here at Bellflower. This is the first building I was ever brought into to worship God when I was a little baby. Sorry, I don't remember it, but I'm told that that's what happened. So I do appreciate being able to come back. It was 1982-83 that I worked with Brother Max. And that's 33 years ago. And so for 33 years, I have been blessed to be able to preach the gospel of Christ. I just want to tell you that you did get a return on your investment that you made in me 33 years ago. And for about 5 years, you did help support me partially while I was in Macon. And then fortunately, I didn't need that support after that time. But periodically, the congregation has asked me to come back and hold gospel meetings. And then I believe some help has been extended to me when I traveled overseas to preach the gospel. I know on one occasion, maybe two occasions. I do want to say a little bit about my family because a lot of people ask, and that way I can only say it once, so this is a little bit selfish, so if you will indulge me, I'll just say that Stephanie, you know, we got married while I was preaching here, about halfway through, and to show the great patience she has, she's been with me 32 and a half years now. That is patience, I know. And, you know, we have four children. We have three boys and a girl. The oldest boy, Matt, he's married to Melissa, and they live in Houston. And praise God, it appears that he is a faithful child of our Heavenly Father, attends regularly and participates in the local congregation there in Houston. And then Josh is soon to be engaged. And Lord willing, about a year from now, he'll be married and out from upstairs in my house. That's what I'm praying for desperately. And he's gainfully employed also, a faithful child of God. He worships over in Huntsville, Alabama. And then David, the baby boy, he is 24, soon to be 25, and he is a RN, works in what he calls fresh heart, fresh lungs. That sounds so appealing to me. And he is soon to work with the congregation too as a preacher, going to be a training preacher. He wants to be in the medical field and also preach the gospel. And then there's the baby girl, Emily, who is 16, thinks she's 21. And she'll be a junior in high school. So that's my family. Fortunately, they've all obeyed the gospel. They all appear to be faithful. You know, we know that our adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, you know, the story isn't fully told until our life has expired. And so I would please request your prayers for me and my family that we may remain faithful to the Lord. I want to take just a few minutes then to talk about the authority Jesus followed. And we know a lot about authority. We deal with authority in many different avenues and many different ways in our life. You go out here on the freeway and you decide to go 90 miles an hour. Well, here in California, you'll be going the speed of traffic. But in other places, if you go 90 miles an hour, you're liable to get pulled over, and you'll find out about authority. Our young people go to school, and we stress to them, respect your teachers, respect your administrators. Don't go into the classroom and act like a clown. Don't do things that are wrong or right. Be in the right place at the right time, doing the right things in the right way, and you're liable not to get into any trouble. We know what authority is all about here in this congregation. The elders serve as God's instrument of authority right here at Bellflower. Jesus also knew and he admired religious authority. We have authority throughout all of our life. I forgot I could look on here, Tom. I keep looking back. Jesus knew and he admired religious authority. And I believe you and I, we need to understand that we should always admire and respect religious authority. When we think about that term, authority, we can simply define it as the ability or strength with which one is endued, the right to exercise power, the power of whose will's command must be obeyed. Remember in one incident in Scripture over in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus had a great respect for a centurion who understood the subject of authority. Remember this centurion sent for our Lord? And he said to her, that if Jesus is willing, that he can make him clean, the leper said. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing to be cleansed. I'm in the right place. Sorry about that. And Jesus put out his hand and said, I'm willing to be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell one, no one, but go your way and show your gift to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleaded with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak the word. Jesus said, I say to this man, come, and he comes. And to this one, go, and he goes. He understood fully what authority was all about. Jesus said in regards to that centurion, I have not found such a great faith. No, not in Israel. Why did he say that? Because this man had a respect then for authority. Jesus understood that there needed to be authority in religious matters. Look at the seventh division of the book of Matthew, this time in verse 29. When he finished what he had to say in the Sermon on the Mount, the text records for us, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then over in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, that is Mark 1, 21 and 22, here, once again, we see our Lord's utmost respect for the idea and concept of authority. Here, Mark 20, chapter 1, 21 and 22, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Notice the response of the crowd. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Our Lord even gave His disciples on the limited commission recorded over in Luke chapter 9. They had authority or power over certain elements. Then He called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Notice he gave them power and authority over all demons. Jesus knew and he understood what authority was all about. I invite you over to our text passage, if you will. Come over here to John the 7th chapter. John chapter 7. And this time we'll pick up the reading in verse 9. And we'll read down through verse 19. John 7, beginning in verse 9, and reading down through verse 19. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. And when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and he said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. And he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" In this short recitation that we read from the Gospel of John about Jesus, I believe there's several points that you and I can ascertain in regards to this subject of authority. And the first point I want us to see is Jesus taught the folks there on that occasion. He taught them about origination. Return back to verse 16 with me, if you will, and notice that Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Whenever we are in a religious discussion, or just ourselves, we have to ask ourselves this question. What we believe and what we practice, where did it originate from? Our Lord knew the importance of the origination of our faith. Jesus even challenged those in his day in regards to the origination of the things that they believe. For instance, over here in the 11th chapter of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 11. This time, picking up the reading in verse 27. "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?'" Well, our Lord is going to ask them a question then. Notice verse 29. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things.' The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, they fear the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Our Lord was not trying to be coy here. He was just trying to show them that they really weren't interested about the authority, of where the authority originated from. Because if so, then they would have responded to John, which they did not respond to John. And so they weren't really interested in that. Our Lord taught that what he received originated from the Father. Look over here in 2 Peter chapter 1 then. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 16. Peter could say, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And so the authority then that our Lord received actually originated from our Heavenly Father. I'm sorry, I hit that that one button there. Now in 2 John chapter 1 and in verse 4. 2 John 1 and in verse 4. John could write, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father." Wherein does our faith originate from? All Scripture then is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly complete, unto every good work. And so, if we speak, let us speak then by the oracles of God. Let those things that we practice, let those things that we do, let our very individual beliefs be those things that come from God's Word, that originate from Him. We know we're on solid ground when we do that. We know we're on solid ground. We sing, "On Christ the solid rock we stand." Is that right? Is that true? Then let us be bold enough where we can go into the Scriptures and see and show that our faith originates from the will and the Word of God. But there's something else then we want to see back in our text passage, returning back to John chapter 17. Jesus taught about authorization. John chapter 7 and in verse 17. Notice what he says. He says, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God, or whether I speak on my own authority." We've talked just a little bit about authority. What gives us permission then to speak? Some teach as doctrine the commandments of men. Even in our Lord's day, that was a common problem, and he talked about that. Look over here in Mark chapter 7. Mark the 7th chapter. Starting in verse 6. Our Lord said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So we talked about then, where does your authority come from? Look at verse 13 in this same context. "Making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." You know, many of the groups around us that some of, unfortunately, some of our friends have advocated to, they've gone to, these particular groups then, the authority that they appeal to is not the authority of God. Many times the authority they appeal to is what feels right, what feels good, what is appealing, what's going to draw the crowds, what's not going to offend, what's going to sue for peace. That's the authority that they appeal to. And if that's going to be the criteria, if we're going to swing open the doors and say, "Okay, you can remain as you are, you don't have to change any sinful action that you're engaged in, that we're going to accommodate any belief that you hold true." And as someone recently said to me, "I'm not going to condemn someone who prays to a different God." If that is going to be the attitude that we adopt, then we just might as well take this and just kind of toss it aside, because it means nothing to us. Years ago, when I was back here at this congregation working with Brother Max, and I remember we had a Bible study one day. We lived over here. It used to be called the El Matador Apartments. I haven't driven by to see the name. The name's changed over the years. And I used to walk back and forth to the building. And I was walking home to lunch, and I noticed the doors were swung open from one of these denominational groups right up here on the corner. And in the front there now, they had, it was around Christmas time, they had Christmas trees in the building, and they had all kinds of things dedicated to that. And I want to tell you, they were making an appeal based on their own feelings, on their own authority. That was their appeal. And I tell you what, folks, we may be able to draw a lot of people by doing that. But we're not going to be pleasing to God. Whoever gave us permission to speak for God? Well, God gave Jesus permission to speak for Him. Matthew chapter 3, 13 and 7 through 17. Remember at His baptism? He said, "This is My beloved Son." And then at His transfiguration in Luke 9, 28 through 36, He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." There is a direct correlation between Jesus's and God's commandments, so we need to make no mistake in that. Over here in John the 14th chapter, John chapter 14, and in verse 21, remember, it was Jesus who said, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." And in the 15th chapter, the book of John, this time in verse 10, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." If we want to abide in the love of God, then we must continue to keep His commandments. As I mentioned, 1 Peter 4:11, if we speak, let us speak by the oracles of God. But then there's something else as we talk about this subject of the authority that Jesus followed. He identifies for us, back in the 7th chapter of the book of John, this time in verse 18. Notice what he said. He taught about glorification. Taught a little bit about glorification. He says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Jesus came to glorify the Father. He said as much. Look over here in the 12th chapter of the book of John. This time, starting in verse 27. John 12, beginning in verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about his impending death. Look a little bit later on. Look at the 13th chapter of the book of John, starting in verse 31. "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." You know, all this business of the things that we do, whether it be Bible class, whether it be praying, whether it be Bible reading, song service, or preaching the gospel of Christ, it's not about the individual who's actually performing the deed and the act. That's just an act of service. Teaching Bible class is an act of service. Leading singing is an act of service. Preaching the gospel is an act of service. If the objective is for someone to say, "Oh, well, look how great Brother Watson is. Look how fantastic Brother Thornhill is. What a tremendous guy this brother or that brother or this sister or that sister is." If that's the objective, then we're robbing God of the glory that is due Him. And we should never be guilty of that. All our actions that we do should point up, should point towards our Father who is in heaven. And never should be about us. Did you know Jesus wasn't a self-promoter? He let our Heavenly Father get the glory. Jesus wasn't in it for himself. And if someone were to claim that Jesus was in it for himself, I want to say that Jesus would be the worst promoter of himself ever. Because when he went into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, and they were laying down the palm branches in front of him, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the King," how did he turn that within a week into a horrifying death upon the cross of Calvary? Wouldn't you say that would be a horrible way to be a self-promoter? That would probably be one of the worst jobs ever, of promoting yourself. But he wasn't about promoting himself. He came to seek and do the will of the Father. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came in order that he may pay that ultimate price for you and for me. And through his life, God was glorified. Look at the 17th chapter then of the book of John. We've been studying the 7th chapter of the book of John, but look at chapter 17, if you will. And just the first few verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. How was he going to glorify him? Well, through death. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus died that cruel death on the cruel cross of Calvary. In that, he glorified the Father. One more thing I want to talk about real quickly, and that is this. Back to our text passage, is that Jesus taught about submission. Look at verse 19, if you will, where he said, Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? You may look at that verse and you may say, Brother Watson, how in the world then did you get the idea of submission out of that verse? Well, I want to tell you, it's just like parents dealing with their children. I'll reflect back to the day when my dad dealt with me. When my dad told me to do something, if I were to obey him and follow through, it took submission. As a matter of fact, it took a whole lot of submission. As I grew in age, and I got into those teenage years where you get full of yourself and you think you know more than your parents do. And so Dad would tell me something to do, and I wish I could stand here and tell you 100% of the time I was a perfect obedient child, but you know better than that. But when I did do what he wanted me to do, it was submission. I took my will and I put it behind his will. And what's kind of ironic about all that, later on, as you continue to grow up, you just pray for those opportunities that you could be submissive to your daddy, especially when you're miles away like I was, thousands of miles away. I look forward to the time that I could be with him. But it takes a great deal of submission to submit to somebody else's will. They did not submit to Moses' law. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. None of you kept that law. And it takes humility. It takes submission to keep God's law. Jesus said, Why do you seek to kill me? Jesus is merely stating the fact, you did not submit to the law. And I want to tell you, in order to obey God's will, in order to have the authority that Jesus followed live in your life, you have to have an attitude of humility in your life. Look over at Luke chapter 14 and in verse 11. Luke chapter 14 and in verse 11. Notice what our Lord said. He said, For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's so many avenues and ways we could take that verse, but I want you to just think about this. You think about those in our society who buck the system, those who want to rebel against authority. If you do it hard enough and long enough, guess what? You end up in a penitentiary. And when you end up in a penitentiary, you find out a lot about authority. Your realm of freedom becomes so restricted that you're actually told when you can go exercise, when you can go eat, when you can use the restroom at times. Because you bucked authority. When we submit ourselves to the authority of God in our lives, then we receive the freedom that is found within the will of God. Remember, it was our Lord who said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How humble do we need to become? Well, we need to become like a little child. Jesus said, "Except you become as a little child, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so serving God requires us to take our own will and to put it behind God's will. Look over here in John chapter 5 and in verse 30. John the 5th chapter and in verse 30. Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And you think about it now. This is our Lord and Master who said that He had at His very fingertips, He could have called legions of angels to come and to release Him. But yet, He was not of such an attitude where He felt like His will had to be done. He still submitted Himself to the Father's will. Look at the 8th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 25, if you will. John 8, beginning in verse 25. Then He said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, and Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and judge concerning you. But He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." They did not understand. He spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." And He spoke these words, and many believed in Him. Can you say that of yourself then? That in your life, you always do the things that please the Father. You know, sometimes your children don't understand what you're doing in trying to rear them. I've experienced that. And I think about my oldest boy. There was one particular issue that was really a struggle for him. And it was after he had actually got out of the house. And there was a situation that came up in his life. And I didn't approve of it at all. And he, you know, wanted this situation to happen so bad. And I didn't want it for him. And he appealed to my wife, Stephanie, and of course she was weakening on the issue. She's getting, you know how mamas do. She, "You know, that's my baby. You know, I don't care if it's your baby. We're concerned about him going to heaven. That's what we're concerned about." So she came to me and she said, "Bob, what do you think about this?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't like it. I don't like it at all." I said, "If you don't agree with me, I just don't want you to say anything. Don't encourage him. Don't say anything." And so we got studying the Bible. Me and my wife got studying the Bible. And she ended up agreeing with me on it. I said, "Oh man," he came to me and he started working on me one day. And he kept on, you know, "Dad, da 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 da." So he kept on, you know, doing the whining, crying thing. You know, he wasn't literally, but he's doing as much as he could for a grown man. And he's in my ear. And finally I had my belly full. I turned to him and I got in his whiskers and I said, "Matthew," I said, "I don't like it and I'm never going to like it. And don't you ever expect me to like it. Well, I'll tell you what happened. He took care of that situation in a good manner. Years later, he called me on the phone and he said, "Dad," he said, "you remember this situation?" Of course I remember. About ripped my heart out. So I said, "Well, yeah, I remember that." He said, "I'm so glad that you stood up for what was right at that time." He said, "Because if you didn't, I think I would have gone the other way." I just want to encourage you. You may not have heard that from your child yet, but don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. You stay with what you know is right from God's Word, from the book. Stand by what is right from here. Maybe you'll hear words like that, but if not, you'll know that you did your utmost, you did your very best to try to save that soul. And really, that's what God expects of us. I want to encourage you in that area. I'll tell you what, I made a lot of mistakes as a daddy, believe me. But I'm glad in that situation that I was able to stand up for what God's Word would have taught. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who has not become a Christian yet. If so, the Bible is very clear on what you need to do. You're to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're to believe it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And after you believe it, you must be willing to confess your faith. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." And you're to repent of your sins. Remember Paul taught on Mars Hill? He said, "The time of this ignorance God once winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And you're to be baptized for the remission of sins. On that day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost following our Lord's resurrection, when the people asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Several years ago, I was preaching down in South America, down in Ecuador. And there was a cab driver that would run us around, all around there. And so we finally asked the cab driver, he'd come to service, we said, "Why don't you obey the gospel? You know the truth." And he said, "Two reasons." He said, "The first reason," he said, "is because I'm afraid to be a Christian. And the second reason is because the devil has a hold on me." Don't let the devil have a hold on you. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do so now as we stand and as we sing.